If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 John again as we continue our studies in 1 John. So 1 John, and we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 7 to 11 this morning. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 7 down to verse 11. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Being uncertain is not a good place to be, is it? Waiting for the delivery guy. He might come today, he might not. He might come at 1, he might come at 5. You're just constantly waiting for exam results. They might be okay or they might be awful. Waiting for a consultant to get back to me after a scan. That might be good, it might be bad. And because we don't know, that causes frustration, pressure, anxiety, and tension, the fear of what might be. And John, as he is writing this letter, 1 John, doesn't want his readers to be uncertain. He wants them to be certain about their spiritual condition. So in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we see the purpose statement of John's letter. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is so you can be certain about your spiritual condition. Being a Christian is something that's beyond us. Eternal life is not acquired through finding the fountain of eternal youth, nor is it awarded by achieving a particular level of morality. It's a gift from God. It's a relationship with God. It's knowing him. It's supernatural. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What we read there, what Paul was writing in the book of Corinthians, is the impact becoming a Christian has on a person means they are a new creation which results in change. That's what happens in the life of a Christian, change. Something new has come, new life has come. A person who has been born again is never the same again. And John is answering that question, if that has happened to me, how will I know? For a few moments, I'd like you to imagine the headquarters of an army. It's a room full of generals and commanders. They are trying to plot a strategy to try and defeat their enemy. General Sun Tzu, approximately 2,500 years ago, said this, all warfare is based on deception. Hence, when we are able to attack, we must seem unable. When using our forces, we must appear inactive. When we are near, we must make the enemy believe we are far away. When far away, we must make him believe we are near. Deception, a key strategy in war. So just imagine this war room desperately trying to figure out a strategy to defeat their enemy. Then someone comes up with an idea. It's a brilliant idea. Let's place some of our people undercover amongst the enemy. They'll appear like allies. Our enemy will bring them into their ranks. They can influence people amongst the enemy. They can dilute the enemy's forces. What a great strategy. A way of diluting the enemy's power. Plant people amongst them to distract them from the war effort. Who knows? It might result in some people abandoning their positions. The commanding officer knows this is an excellent plan. And as a result, he implements it straight away. Now, obviously, in the illustration, the commander of that army is Satan. He's the one who has this strategy deceiving people. One of his many strategies is deception. He plans and aims to get people who are still in darkness to believe they've come into the light. He places them amongst people who genuinely have come into the light. And the result? It damages the people of God. It dilutes the witness of the people of God. It makes people who are in the light doubt they are in the light because their lives are different to other people who claim they've come into the light who are actually still in darkness. But how tragic for those individuals who think they have come into the light, they have come to know God, eternal life, but are actually still in darkness. Just think of the deception that's going on here. So coming to some knowledge of God, recognizing there is a judgment, but thinking somehow I've escaped the judgment, when actually the clock is ticking. Days and moments go on. This deceived person doesn't think they need a solution because they think they have the solution. See, when you're deceived about something, the whole cruelty of it is you don't know you've been deceived. You don't know the person was a con man who rang you until it's too late. How cruel. To change the image, the Bible often warns about wolves who have the appearance of sheep. Disguised, dressed up, but deadly. Funny that the Bible doesn't say anything about sheep dressed up as wolves. If it looks like a wolf, and howls like a wolf, and acts like a wolf, then it's a wolf. Why we would say we see someone acting wolfish, but they claim to be a sheep 10 years ago, so therefore they're probably a sheep, we're just confused, that is never said in the Bible. If someone's acting like a wolf, they are a wolf. The Bible warns against wolves in sheep's clothing. So it's possible for someone to be pretending to be a sheep, but actually he's not a sheep. But it doesn't seem there's ever a wolf who's actually a sheep in disguise. We mustn't forget that. And this deception is distressing and could cause anxiety and doubt and uncertainty to genuine sheep, which is why John has written this letter, giving us a whole series of tests that we can apply to our own lives to ensure that we're in the faith. So last week it was the obedience test. Let me read you a quote we heard on Monday night at the Bible study and prayer meeting. Jesus has come as King of Kings. He has established the kingdom of God. He is supreme over all other rulers. His kingdom is eternal, total, impregnable. And if you believe that, if you have come to faith, you will obey that king. You have fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are committed to a common task or purpose. If you are in the light, you will obey what he says. That will be the settled direction of your life. Now, we're not talking sinless perfection. There will be blips and bumps on the road, but there will be a steady heading towards the way that God wants us to go. So if you do that, if that's you, have assurance you have eternal life. But John's not done. We have another test. Do you love your fellow Christians? So chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. We've already read these verses, but we'll read them again. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Please jump forward with me to chapter 3 and verse 14. Like we said, John writes in a way that's secular, so he speaks on a theme and then he drops it and he picks it up later on. So later on in John chapter 3 and verse 14, picking up the same themes, couldn't be clearer. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. How, John? How do we know? Because we love our brothers. Because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. 75 years ago tomorrow, Auschwitz was liberated by the Soviet Union. Concentration camp with a complex of over 40 concentration and extermination camps operated by Nazi Germany in occupied Poland during World War II and the Holocaust. Apparently, at least 1.1 million people were killed there, the vast majority being Jews, and millions of others killed in other places as well. That very obviously is evil and the work of darkness. People who are in the dark, children of the devil, and we condemn that. John writes of Cain in chapter 3 and verse 12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brothers." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. We condemn that. A brother who turned on and murdered his own brother. That is evil and very obviously a work of darkness. John is very clear that Cain belonged to the evil one. But now look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life." So we rightly call out the taking of human life in those concentration camps. We rightly condemn Cain's murder of his brother. But yet, if we use the same measuring stick of morality, the Bible, if we use that measuring stick, then John is saying that if we hate our brother, we are also a murderer. Now, you might say, well, John, are you not getting a bit extreme? Where did you get this from? Murder it seems way worse than hating someone. Well, John got it from Jesus. Because Jesus said, "You have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Murder belongs to the darkness. Hatred belongs to the darkness. They are traits of the evil one and his children. Later we'll see some practical outworkings of what it means to love our brothers. But if you just cast your eye down in chapter 3, down verse 17 onwards, we just see mentioned there some things. But people who are in darkness, verse 17, the opposite of what we see there in chapter 3. If we have stuff and just hold on to it to ourselves when there's people in need and just clutch hold of it, that's to belong to the darkness. To wish people well but do nothing about it is to belong to the darkness, verse 18. And of course, although not explicitly stated in 1 John, we could add many things that are traits of the darkness. Gossip, a critical spirit, a judgmental attitude, undermining. Let me read you again, chapter 3, verse 14, partway through. "Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." Or back to chapter 2 and verse 11. "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." Someone who is a new creation is changed from that. They are given a new heart, and that new heart, a mark of this new life, is love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's make some comments about first what that means. So firstly, notice please the family language that John is using. He uses the language of brother. So Christians are part of this same family, not a dysfunctional family, a supportive, caring family. Just think about this in terms of a good natural family. So think about what love compels you to do for people who are your flesh and blood. What lengths you go to, just think about this, to help family members out. Think about the attitudes that we have towards members of our own family when they make mistakes or let us down. We are quick to overlook wrong. We are quick to forgive. We are quick to assume the best in a person's motives. We are quick to defend them. We don't gossip about them. We trust them. We would protect them at great personal cost to ourselves. If someone was speaking negatively about them, we would be quick to just butt in and ask them to stop speaking in such a way. And John is saying, this is the mark of a true Christian. He will love his own family, his church family, in the same way. But please notice also verses 7 and 8 in chapter 2 as we go back to this. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, they were the very first verses that we read. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, we need to go carefully through these verses. So please keep your Bible open and look down at what John is saying. So first in verse 7, he says, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one. What does John mean by that? He goes on to say, this is something you've had since the beginning. In John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, when John talks about the beginning, he's talking about the time before God created the world. But here in 1 John, when he speaks about the beginning, it seems much more like he's referring to the time when they first heard the retelling of what the eyewitnesses had seen. So from the very beginning of what you've heard about Jesus, the Gospel, this is what we were telling you. That you're to love one another. So this isn't novel. This isn't new. So false teachers were coming and they were speaking new things, novel things, things they hadn't heard before. John is saying, no, this isn't new. This is what we've always been saying to you. He then says, this command is the message you have heard. So what the command is fundamentally tied to the actual message of the gospel. He then goes on to say, verse 8, yet I am writing you a new command. So there's something new about it. Its truth is seen in him, that's Jesus, and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So this command that John is instructing them to do and to be obeying is something that's seen fundamentally in the message of the gospel. It's seen in Jesus and it's also seen in Christians. What is it? Well, again, to understand it, I think we need to go to John chapter 13, John's gospel. You don't need to turn there, but let me try and paint you the picture of what's going on in John 13. In John 13, it's just literally hours before Jesus will be arrested. Jesus is with his disciples. You'll know the account. He takes off his outer garments and he serves them by washing their feet. They enjoy eating the Passover meal together. He is teaching them. What is he primarily teaching them about? He is preparing them for his exodus, for his departure, for his going to the cross, and subsequently when he'll ascend into heaven and how they will receive the Holy Spirit. So in those chapters, Jesus is speaking to them about his death. Judas has just left the building. And Jesus, when speaking about his death, in the midst of it all, says to his disciples, a new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, it's not a new command for God's people to be instructed to love one another. The whole Old Testament speaks about loving one another. No, what's new about this is the extent of it. The example is now Jesus. He's the one who laid down his life. That's at the very heart of the gospel, Jesus laying down his life. And Jesus, as he is discussing the laying down of his life, says to his disciples, love as I love you. That's how you are to love. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. What's a disciple? What's a follower? It's somebody who looks at somebody and seeks to follow their way, seeks to copy them. Someone who seeks to follow their life and practice. So, Jesus is saying to would-be followers of his, to disciples, to his learners, if you want to be like me, then you need to love like me. And how I loved was by going to the cross. So what's the test in 1 John? How we know if we have gone from death to life? How do we know that we're children of God? This is something that's not old, sorry, something that's old, so it's not novel, but it's new in scope. We are to love as Jesus loved. Now, right now, I know for a fact that that is outside of each and every one of our's grasp. We cannot love like Jesus loved in and of ourselves. This is going to take a miracle. It's going to take rebirth. Chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Our love is to be seen in our actions, in our use of our possessions, in our attitudes. So let's get practical. Like we've already mentioned, if we see someone in need and we have material possessions, what do we do? John is clear. We are to help them. Now, John isn't giving us a prescription here for every situation, but the principle is love acts. Love seeks the best for that person. And for some people, it might be in the form of some financial help. For other people, it might be the form of helping with a budget and then some financial help. With other people, it might be encouragement to work. Paul instructs that people who don't work shouldn't eat. John isn't trying to give us the definitive, this is what to do in this situation. But what he's saying is, love acts. It helps people. Complex problems don't always have straightforward solutions, but the point is, love always does something. Love might be the form of preparing a meal for someone after they've had a baby. For others, it might be giving them a lift somewhere. For others, it might be an awkward conversation seeking to help them with some sin. What about people we don't like? Families are sometimes difficult, aren't they? Do you have any awkward family members? Within a church, there's bound to be people that we clash with, that we have very different ideas about certain things. What do we do with people like that? Well, we need to learn to love because that's the instruction that Jesus gives us. So let's say I don't get on with Mark. I'm pretty sure there's no Mark in the church. I selected the name very carefully. If you're called Mark, sorry, not you. So let's say I don't get on with Mark. What do I do? I pray to God something like this. Father, thank you for Jesus' love for me when I was his enemy. I know you command me to love others as I have loved you. Please forgive my lack of love for Mark. See, we need to repent and believe. That's the first thing. And help me to love him. Please change my heart and give me opportunity to show him love. See, it's not good enough just to go, oh, well, different personality, I'll just avoid that person. To believe the gospel, to be a child of God, means we repent and believe the good news, that this is the supernatural possible life because of what God's doing in our hearts. How about this way of loving each other? The Bible teaches us to encourage one another by regularly meeting together. Let's be steadfast in encouraging one another, our brothers and sisters, by gathering together and learning the Bible together. What about praying for each other? What a powerful tool. Sometimes we do not know how to help somebody, but we can always pray for someone. We're all so different. Different people like help in different ways, and we're to put ourselves in other people's shoes, but primarily we can always pray for people, always. If you're not part of the prayer chain, why not speak to Emma after the service and get put on that prayer chain so you can pray and be informed how people specifically need prayer. As you have conversations, as we have conversations, why not think about how we can be praying for people? One thing I've done this year, this is the second time my diary's made an appearance at church in the last few weeks. We went through, didn't we, those 10 questions about 10 resolutions. And one of the things, one of my resolutions was just to seek to push forward in my prayer life. I already have a prayer journal, but this year I've also adopted a new practice which has been excellent for me. So my diary, just with different events, and hopefully you can't see it because some of the things are pretty personal, so please don't squint to people, not just me. So this is just the side of my diary with different things that are happening I'm involved in during the week. And then at the start of the next, the following day, I'll review the previous day just very briefly. I'm not terribly reflective or brilliant at this, but I'll just jot down different situations in my life, people I've spoken to, prayer chain requests that have come through, just writing them down in the everyone else's week column, but it's just my jottings, and then go through it with a highlighter pen, just highlighting. And then I can just keep looking back over past days, past weeks, things to pray for, situations, just a way of seeking to grow in prayer, but also to love people within our church family wells, praying specifically about situations that they faced and not just allowing them to go by the wayside. Our forgetteries are much better than our memories, and so I certainly need that help to be able to do that. Maybe that's, I'm not prescribing that, I'm just saying that's really helpful for me, but maybe that's something you could do to show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We could think of thousands of ways of applying this, couldn't we? Thousands of ways. So apply the test. How do I know if I'm a Christian? How do I know the true light is shining in my life? Well, one test is my love for other Christians. Do you? Do you love other Christians? Do you love spending time with other Christians? Or do you hate Christians? Do you hate people who are Christians? Is there someone in our church that you hate? If you hate, the love of God is not in you. That's what John says. Now, what about if I answered, yes, I do love other Christians. I'm a child of God, but I know I could love more. What's the remedy for that? The remedy for that is always immersing ourselves more in the gospel. Always. This command, when stated, is always linked to Jesus' love for us in dying for us. The ultimate expression of love, God's love, is seen in the death of Jesus. This command is the message you have heard. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Just immerse yourself in that. Our sin, our behaviour, our attitudes are offensive to God. We set ourselves up as God's enemies. We shake our fist at him. And what does he do? He forgives. He washes. He sent his son to die for us, to secure entrance into his eternal kingdom. Just think on how much you have been loved by God. You are loved by God, despite the way you've treated him, despite the way I've treated him. The maker of the stars lay under the stars. The maker of the world was buried under the world. The maker of the nervous system felt pain. The uncreated one who has lived in eternal communion with the Father was separated from the Father. That was the cost of our sin. That was the love shown to you and me. Immerse yourself in that. Grasp that, and that will change our attitude towards others who wrong us. Eternal life is now secure because of Jesus. And now, friends, we have a life to give away. God has blessed us with material things. We can give those away in service and love of God by serving and loving other people. As we conclude, if you have assurance this morning that you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you do love your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, why not right now, just in the quietness of your heart, make a couple of practical resolutions as to how you can make this a greater reality? A couple of practical things that you're going to do as a result of what you've heard. The wise man hears and does. The fool hears and moves on. The wolf says, that was a great challenge, but stays the same. It's not hearing that means we're children of God. It's not saying that was great that makes us children of God. It's not that was a challenge that makes us children of God. God makes his children supernaturally different on the inside, so we act on what we hear. Isn't that Jesus' point with the wise and foolish builders? So let's spend a few moments in the quietness of our hearts just thinking about practical resolutions, how I can put into practice what I've heard, and think about practical steps, how we can do that, just for a couple of moments, and then we'll sing our final hymn. Father, thank you for the new life that we receive in Christ. The new life that compels us to show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we resolve, with your help, to put to death our own desires and to say yes to the life of Jesus in us. Help us to show love. Help us to put into practice, make a reality those resolutions, those things in our hearts we have resolved to do. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.